Years ago, Jerry Cook was the pastor of the East Hill Four Square Church in Gresham. He wrote a little book. I don't know if it's still in print, but if it is, you should get a copy. It's called Love, Acceptance, and Forgiveness. And that middle word, acceptance, is what you are focusing on, right? To be accepting, because we live in a negative world. We live in a world of great rejection. But to be accepting is very encouraging. Yesterday, I was at Carol and I went to a basketball tournament over in Sherwood, and my granddaughter, fifth or sixth grade, I can't keep them straight, but it was a basketball tournament of these girls, and it's so exciting. Fifth, sixth grade basketball is action. It's all action, right? So here comes the Glencoe team, and then here comes the other team. I think it was Sunset. I'm not sure. But the two teams took the court, and there was a standout character on the other team. This little girl was dressed in the proper uniform of, I think it was Sunset, but she had the headdress on, or is it called a burqa? What's it called? The head covering of a Muslim person, right? And so she was out there. They played the whole game. Of course, nobody ever said anything about this, right? Athletes are blind to those kinds of things. Athletes only care about playing the game, right? They're very encouraging of the sport, and they kind of ignore lifestyle and everything else, yes? So there wasn't some big, you know, right-wing wacko trying to scream ISIS at this poor little kid. And I thought, this is encouraging. This is very encouraging that our schools are fostering a acceptance without any kind of political issue. Right? And I kept thinking how hard it must be for that young gal to do that in this culture and in this setting that we now live, right, without inviting all kinds of criticism. At the time that this book was written, what was going on in the culture was a radical movement had started. They weren't called Christians in chapter 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. They weren't called... in fact, it's a little bit later they started being called followers of the way, and we'll get to that in the future. But at this point, they had just come out of the upper room with the Holy Spirit coming upon them. They were exchanging their lives and all their stuff together because Jesus Christ was dominating every aspect of their lives, right? And as soon, chapter 7 starts with Stephen being accused of something. So Stephen had given his statement, his message, if you will, and immediately they pounce on him with a bunch of lies and say that he's a blasphemer and all these kinds of things. And chapter 7, verse 1, then the high priest asked Stephen, are these accusations true? So be prepared, dear one, if you're going to give testimony, if you're going to share the gospel and want to tell somebody that there's a better way, Jesus Christ is a better way. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus Christ can bring healing. Jesus Christ can give you peace in a troubled setting, right? If you're going to be one who goes out on the ledge and tells others about the Lord, be prepared for some backlash. And so here, who is the one giving the backlash? The priest, the spiritual leader of the community, is the one that's attacking him, if you will, verbally. And what follows for like the next 50-some verses is a history lesson. A history lesson. And I'm not going to take the time to read the whole history lesson, but sometimes it's good in your defense to say something like the blind man said, I was blind. Now I see. I used to not get it, but now I get it. Well, what happened to you? Did you start going to some holy roller church? What happened to you? No, I met Jesus. What do you mean you met Jesus? Show me Jesus. Here he is in his skip form. Telling people your history. This is what Cousin Larry has talked about, encouraged us about for years. Telling people your history with God, they can't refute what you tell them your history with the Lord is. Is that right? I mean, I can try and give you some biblical facts and you can take issue with my interpretation of the scripture, but if you tell me where you got saved, or if you tell me how you were healed, or if you tell me how the Lord comforted you when you were down, or if you tell me how you saw one set of footprints in the ground, however it is you tell me the Lord met you, I'm left without attack. So that's why this is so good. So anyway, we have this 50 verses of history. It didn't go so well for Stephen. He gave his history lesson. And in verse 51, they're having a very hard time. And at this chapter, at this point in the life of Stephen, Paul had not been converted, right? So Stephen is given this great history lesson. The priests are accusing him. And Paul's kind of in the back ground ready to affirm, if you will, what the other priests are saying so that Stephen ultimately gets stoned to death. And Paul's conversion comes a bit later here. But verse 51 of chapter 7, "You stubborn people, you are heathen at heart and deaf to the truth. Must you forever resist the Holy Spirit?" Now, that would be a good thing to underline. Maybe put today's date there. And then go to God in prayer sometime this afternoon or this evening and say, "Lord, I don't want to be a stubborn person. And I don't want to be one who resists the Holy Spirit." Is that an okay prayer? You know, "I confess to you, God, that I've got my opinions." In fact, I've told you this before, I think, but I've got opinions that even I don't agree with, right? It's just something about, if I ask you a question about something, many of you can just start spouting out how you feel about it. Some of you are more introverted, and we ask a question, and you'll go into your cave, and you'll start thinking, and then 10 minutes later, you'll tell us what you think about it. But either way, you've got thoughts about it. It's a good thing to go to God and say, "I don't want to be stubborn when it comes to spiritual things." You with me? I don't want to be a stubborn Calvinist, and I don't want to be a stubborn Arminian. I don't want to be a stubborn pre-tribulation rapturist, and I don't want to be a stubborn amillennialist. In fact, I don't want to be a stubborn doctrinal person at all. I want to be one that's open to whatever God wants to do. Give me some more. Thank you. Repeat after me if you can. Father, I want to be a person who does not resist your Holy Spirit. Father, I do not want to be a stubborn person. In Jesus' name, amen.
Preach it, bro.
I'm trying. He dies at the feet, if you will, of St. Paul. Not called St. Paul at the time. He dies at the in the presence of Saul. And, I mean, things are just not going well. And yet the church is growing. Persecutions are happening, people are being stoned to death, and the Barnabases of the world are encouraging people that Jesus is Lord. Amen. I mean, put that in today's culture. What's new? I want to share my faith and people are going to clam me down. Becoming a Christian it doesn't just make everything better in life. Sometimes giving your heart to Christ is taking the lid off of Pandora's box in a way, right? Because if you give your heart to Christ, all hell will break loose against you. And yet you have the power, the dunamis power of God's Holy Spirit to do what our sister did a minute ago and says, "I rebuke that in Jesus' name. There's a name higher than virus. And so I rebuke virus in Jesus' name." Isn't it interesting that none of us have named our kids virus? I'm sorry. In chapter 8, it says Saul was one of the witnesses. He agreed completely with these killings. The rest of chapter 8, Philip goes out and he preaches in Samaria. Obviously, Philip, his fuel pump was fixed and he was able to get where he needed to go. Verse 17 of chapter 8. Then Peter and John laid their hands upon these believers, and they received the Holy Spirit. Do you see, we're only into chapter 8. Do you start to see a theme in the book of Acts? The apostles went out. They fanned out across the countryside, going on different mission trips. They were sharing the gospel, the good news that Jesus is Lord. And the power that they were releasing was the power of the Holy Spirit. Some went north, some went south, east, and west. They fanned out. They eventually, most of them came back to Jerusalem and suffered pretty bad things. Only John ended a long life in somewhat exile on the Isle of Patmos, but James, one of the half-brothers of Jesus, was sent to Spain. That's why the Spanish people to this day love James. They named a city after it, Santiago. So the little Camino that Carol and I took, the Camino de Santiago, is a walk that honors the mission of what James did. James then went back to Jerusalem and I think was beheaded. The Spanish people heard that he had been beheaded. They went all the way from northern Spain to Jerusalem to get his remains and allegedly carried those remains back to Spain. That's why he's honored there to this day. Becoming a Christian does not mean that everything gets easy. Doesn't mean you hit the lottery. It doesn't mean everything's going to be perfect. But becoming a Christian gives you eternal life. And folks, I think the risk is worth it. There's this wonderful story in chapter 8 about Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. So in those days, their practices were somewhat different, but they had this fellow who was a treasury, in charge of the treasury, and he's riding along, and he's reading, and Philip sees he's reading, and approaches him about it, and he says something to him like this. Don't know the exact text. He says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" Isn't that a great question? He sees a guy reading what we would call the Bible and says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" I wonder sometimes if we're not like that, right? You're reading along in the book of whatever, and the voice might say, do you understand what you're reading?" And the guy says, "Well, I don't know. Tell me." So he hears the gospel and then says, "Water? Baptism? Well, why can't I be baptized?" You know, and instead of having an argument of it's not the first Sunday of the last quarter of the month when we do baptisms, right? We don't have our tub filled or whatever. He says, "What prevents me from being baptized right now?" Right. Nothing. And boom, into the water they go. "Baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Hallelujah." I didn't like this text. I almost took this out of my Bible when I lived in Joseph, Oregon, because without a lake in the winter, you don't want to go in the thing. And around here, the Tualatin River's not all that good. So I just would invite again, any of you that would like to follow Jesus Christ in waters of baptism, I would invite you to my home. I have a hot tub set at 102, and you will not die in the process, but you will be obedient to what Christ has called you. So just be mindful that that's kind of how we do that. Philip told him the good news about Jesus. Verse 36, as they rode along, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, there's some water. Why can't I be baptized?" I mean, I'm not a part of your church. I haven't made your confession of faith. I don't have your spiritual practices. That wasn't the question. The question is, what prevents me from basically saying, what is preventing me from this eternal life? Amen? Oh, this is so exciting. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord, I don't know what you think about this, but what do you understand this text to mean? Verse 39. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. The eunuch never saw him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Meanwhile, Philip found himself farther north at the town of Azotus. He preached the good news there and in every town along the way until he came to Caesarea. I've told you about the angel of Burgos that Carol and I encountered when she found us a hotel and I came back and she was gone. Carol, she may not have been an angel, right? She may have been snatched away, right? Who knows? All I can tell you is, thank you, Jesus, that at a point in my life when I had a need, God was there. And it's not so spectacular in your life what happened to me, but what happened to me is pretty spectacular to me. And I think it's good to share those things. It's back to part of the good news. Hey, let me tell you what God did for me. Oh, well, God's left me behind years ago. Well, why do you say that? Oh, because I, you know, they fill in the blank of some life they lived. You can encourage them that God loves them. He accepts them. He forgives them. Every one of us. Every man, woman, and child in this room, loved, accepted, forgiven. Father, thank you this day. Thank you for the life you give us. Thank you that we're not just exchanging oxygen, that we have a life that we're living, and that you give us purpose with our lips that we can praise you. You give us purpose with our lips that we can share the good news with others. You give us purpose with our hands, oh God, that we can go accomplish work and serve other people. You give us purpose with our feet, oh God, that we can go places for you. You give us purpose with our hearts, oh God, that we can pray for others. So we thank you today for all that you do give us. Help us to be encouragers of others. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen? Amen. Amen. Well, I hope you feel encouraged. This is better than going to the hospital. I think we have some fellowship snacks to enjoy. And is today Nacho Sunday? And pizza tonight? You guys have hit the mother load. This is it. You're dismissed.